Scripture reading today will be from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Thank you, Brother Rodney, for that reading from the Word of God. Thank you for following along in your Bible from 1 Peter chapter 2. Difficult to find a passage in the New Testament that mentions teenage dating, but that's what we want to talk about in our lesson today. And this is one of the passages that we can use to make some points about what we want to consider in our study together. Thanks so much for being in our worship today. Appreciate the love that you have for the Word of God and your brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers. You may be at a different place on your journey to serving God. We hope that we can encourage you by some of the things that we're going to discuss, even though they have more so to do with people who are not married. Teenage dating is the subject for the lesson this morning. After God created man in Genesis chapter 1, He created a helper fit or suitable for man. Genesis 2 and verse 22 says, "And the rib the Lord had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man." In verse 24, Moses lets his readers know that the woman that he brought to the man became his wife. Notice that there was no effort put forth by Adam to find a wife. God provided one for him. It's not that effortless today. Since God doesn't create a mate for each of us, you and I have to do the very best that we can do to find Mr. Right or Miss Right, the person that's right for us. We have to do that on our own. And in America today, we do not have long-standing traditions of prearranged marriages. A lot of our young people are like, "Pastor, are glad that's not the case." Prearranged marriages used to be the common practice. It still is in a lot of countries in the world, especially in the eastern countries of our world. That's where the parents do the picking of the mate for you. To relieve you of that responsibility, I went to college with a young person from the Far East and talking in a discussion about, well, just how do you feel about your parents picking your wife for you? That seems a little bit odd in America. And his response was, "I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm not wise enough to see what they see and to observe what they observe." That's the best wisdom that could possibly use in finding a mate. And I thought, you know, that sounds pretty good to me. But it's different in American culture. In the Far East, obedient children obey their parents, and they're obedient to them all the way to the marriage altar. So where is our rule book, really, for how to search for a mate? How to go about meeting someone and associating with. Is there any kind of book that can help us? Well, there are books written by men that can, but there's no book that will conveniently teach you how to go about the process of selecting the right person to be married to such that you could anticipate being married to that person for, say, 75 years or so, more or less in a lot of cases. There is a book, though, which will be a most excellent guide in any endeavor of any person as they live in this life, and especially with regard to young people and dating, and that book is the Bible. Dating, as you and I know it in America today, is a relatively new concept in the history of the world. In ancient times, one's wife was taken from his own family. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was his half-sister, Genesis 20 and verse 12. Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah, were cousins, Genesis 24 and verse 29. In places in the world, back then, women a lot of times were treated as property. And their prospective husband sometimes had to earn his wife by laying down a huge dowry for her or working. This is the situation that we see in regard to Jacob in Genesis chapter 21, 15 through 30. The father of the bride was usually the one to make the decision as to who the marriage partner would be. And this was also the case in New Testament times as well. We read in 1 Corinthians 7 that it was the father's decision as to whether or not his available daughter could be married. Sometimes the choice of a bride is usually made by relatives or a friend appointed by the bridegroom, or adult brothers sometimes made that decision. Additionally, there are some instances of marriage in the Bible where the man merely chooses a bride with no indication whatsoever that his parents played any particular role in that selection or not. You might think about Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 17, David and Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 39. Still, the decision seems to chiefly to be that of the man and not of the woman. So on the subject of dating, what examples can be cited from Scripture? Can we read, open our Bibles and read, okay, here's an instance where a young man and a young woman are going on a date to get to know each other. Can we read any such thing like that? Marriages were arranged in advance, or the decision was made by the father or the bridegroom, and that was it. That was just about the way it was from what was recorded for us. In today's modern dating scene, though, obviously, for people who are students of the Bible, things are different among our young people. Much of the time, the family is just taken out of the equation altogether. Sometimes parents have been quite surprised when their son comes home from college and says, I found a girl, I'm going to marry her next week. Or vice versa. The young female comes home from college for a spring break and says, I found a husband. We're getting married. Well, who is he? We hadn't met him. And that's not an unusual situation in America in 2017. Men and women who meet each other today usually have not grown up with each other and usually don't know each other very well. You think that might be a problem? You're talking about marriage? There are some exceptions to this, but those who eventually become husbands and wives don't start out in life knowing each other and don't start out in life being acquainted with each other's families. And this means that there has to be a period of time for the man to get to know the woman and the woman to get to know the man. Otherwise, you're headed for trouble in marriage. That shouldn't be any big surprise to anyone who's the least bit perceptive about what's going on in our society and what the Bible teaches on certain principles. This is usually done today. Get acquainted. Should we form a relationship or not? Usually done today by dating. Among Christians, there are differences as to whether you should or should not date. The choice is up to you and your parents. But teenage Christians should still know God's perspective and principles and how those perspective and principles apply to dating if that's what you're going to do. There are magazines, TV shows, movies, and people's Facebook pages that tell you that as a young person, you should date a lot of people before you get married. And we see society's role model jumping from one dating relationship to another. And we have to look at that and scratch our heads and wonder, is that really wise? Yet God has more in store for you than just jumping from one relationship to another. His principles are very clear about who you should date, who you should associate with, who you should want to get to know, and why you should date. When it comes to a Christian dating, you live according to a different standard than the people in the world. So you can't look at what's going on in the world and just automatically adopt those principles for yourself. You live according to a different standard, God's standard. And yet it's not just about following rules. There are some solid reasons why God asked us to live a certain way and to be a certain way. And in the category of dating, it's not any different. There are good reasons why God wants us to do things and not do other things. Let's look at dating behavior. By this, I mean to refer to how you behave on a date, which includes where you go, what you do, and your physical conduct in the relationship with someone else. First and foremost, you have to remember your promise that you made as a Christian to serve God all the days of your life. All the days of your life. You don't just throw that out the window when you want to date somebody and they ask you to do something that violates your principles. You don't throw that away. You must remember that, not only in dating, but in everything. In holding a job, in dealing with people, in buying and selling, groceries at the grocery store, whatever you do to live and conduct your life, marriage, having children, whatever it is, all of that, if you're a Christian, is within the confines of what God says in His Word, because remember, you promised to serve Christ when you became a Christian. So, places to go. Ask yourself, are there places that people go that a Christian should not go? You need to ask yourself that question. Would Jesus Christ be comfortable going to that place? Could you picture Jesus in the place where you want to go? That's a pretty straightforward question. Would Jesus be comfortable attending R-rated movies with all the sexual content and innuendo and vulgar language and storylines that advocate and glorify and promote words, thoughts, and actions that He died on the cross in order that we might eliminate from our lives? That's a pretty serious question, I think. A good rule of thumb, if you won't watch it with your mom and dad, assuming they're Christians, of course, if you won't watch it with your mom and dad, don't watch it with anyone else. That's a pretty good rule of thumb. And Christians, don't take someone else to see that. Recall James 1 and verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, and that's what you and I are looking for as Christians. God the Father is this. We're not going to talk about visiting orphans. We're not going to talk about widows and their affliction, but notice this next phrase that he's talking about, pure and undefiled religion before God. Keep oneself unstained from the world. There are stains that we can get living in the world, through the influence of the world, people getting us to do things that the Bible would describe as worldly behavior. We need to keep ourselves from that. It's difficult to keep oneself unspotted from the world if we're at the same time filling our hearts and minds with lewdness and vulgarities that are commonplace in the world. Any public places, whether we're talking about parks or beaches or swimming pools or places where dances simulate the mating act, and other places where the dress is skimpy and the body movements are lascivious, will only be an enticement to our young people to derail them from their service to Jesus Christ. These are not acceptable types of entertainment. They only lead to shameful problems. Now, if you think I'm making some of that up, just do a little investigation on your own. Read something that some even halfway spiritually minded person has gone through as a result of trying to live like the world and serve Christ at the same time. And usually they're sad stories. So, places to go. You've got to be careful about where you go. What about things to do? There are many ways of having fun without putting yourself in a position of compromise to your Christian standards. You should always try your best. Always. To associate with other Christians. That's going to be reinforcement for you to live right. Take advantage of gospel meetings that you can support. You, It used to be that a lot of young people that were Christians were very interested in meeting other Christians, and you'd always see them at the gospel meetings around for counties around where they locally attended. They were always there. They were interested in meeting different people from all around, but they were looking for a Christian to have as a friend or a pen pal or an associate or someone to communicate with, someone to help me on my journey to heaven. You know, I very rarely see that anymore. Where do young people go who are Christians? Where do they go to meet someone with the potential one day of being married? That's a thought-provoking question, don't you think? You don't see them around at the gospel meetings, or very rarely see them. Where are they going to meet other Christians? You won't meet them at the roadside tavern, I can tell you that. Where are you going to go to meet those folks? When it's possible for you to go somewhere, go with other Christians. It takes the stress off a one-on-one relationship. And oftentimes you'll find yourself having more fun on a double date when everyone is a Christian. Go to ball games, miniature golf, bowling, some school functions, roller skate. Find out what's available in the area where you live. And perhaps there are even museums or galleries that you both enjoy. Memphis has a zoo. There are a lot of museums around. There are some good things, good places where you can go and good things that you can do. Find out what each other's hobby is. Cultivate an interest in something that the other person is interested in. There are many things that you can find that are good and that are clean, and that are worthy for a Christian to engage in. And that brings us to physical conduct, or displays of affection. Here's a good advice for you. Stay with a group of friends or another couple, especially at times when you feel there might be pressure for you to become physical with your date. When you're unable to be with others, avoid any compromising situations such as being alone in a house together. That's trouble. Parents are going to be away. I know they're going to be gone for 2 hours. We can do whatever we want. We're alone in the house. That's a red flag. That's trouble. Waiting to happen. Being in a situation where you're unchaperoned by other people. Is that what you're looking for? To be away by ourselves, that should be a red flag in your own mind. Be with other people. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 indicates to every man that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will, at times that you are tempted with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Notice He's saying you can endure temptation. You don't endure temptation by giving in to it. But as a young person, it's difficult to try to remain pure as God would have us remain pure, but it is possible. And are you looking for the possibility? Are you looking for where it may be found? How comforting it is to know as a Christian that our Lord has experienced everything in the way of temptation that you and I experience. He experienced it. He came through without sin. Our Lord can feel what we're feeling, Hebrews 4:15. We're not alone. We can overcome the temptations that the devil is definitely going to throw in our face. He's going to. He's out to destroy your soul and mine. And everyone's. And with him, teenage dating is not a hands-off situation. He's going to try to get you there as well. But you can overcome. But you have to put forth a little effort to do that. You have to govern yourself. One of the benefits in dating another Christian is that both of you are struggling together. And that's helpful. You'll both be trying your best to remain pure. And that's why it's so important to choose your dating partners very, very carefully. Dating is serious business, and we need to treat it as such. The problem with dating today is that the expectation of many Americans who go on dates is to get to know someone not just as an acquaintance. But in America, the expectation is you want to get to know that person intimately, passionately. Do I need to add some more words to that to get the point across? What's on the minds of a lot of people in our country? Young people who are looking for someone of the opposite sex. Do I need to mention some more words there? What people are looking for? But that's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. Let me make it clear that heavy kissing, close bodily contact, petting, and actions arousing lustful desires and fornication, or the thoughts of fornication, are all sinful in the eyes of the holy God that we serve. Christians understand that. The Bible calls this kind of behavior lasciviousness. The basic meaning behind this word is that it causes sexual excitement due to the lack of restraint. It also involves engaging in lewd or lustful behavior. It is listed as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 19. And read that sometime. And be familiar with what God says you need to put these things off. And he calls them the works of the flesh there. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, here's a passage that we need to note. Flee from sexual immorality. Notice that it doesn't say leisurely stroll away from sexual immorality with your eyes back on it just in case. Notice that it says run from it. Why do you suppose that advice is get run away from it as fast as you can run? Why? Because if you don't, the devil's on your coattail. And he's going to snatch you. Take the example of Joseph in the Old Testament. Presented with a situation, could have had whatever he wanted with regard to someone else's wife. What did he do? Casually stroll out of the building? He ran away from it. He shows us the way to be successful. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, that's if you're a Christian. That's if you're a Christian. Romans 16:16 says this. You're wondering, is this guy preaching against kissing my girlfriend? I'm not going to go quite that far, by the way. But let me show you. Romans 16 and verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Common practice in the first century church, even in Eastern countries today, people greet each other with a kiss. It's not a long-lasting wet kiss on the lips. You don't see that kind of thing. But nevertheless, it is a kiss. And it's described as a holy kiss. There's a way to kiss that does not arouse sexual desires. Can you see that in this passage? There's a way to hug that doesn't arouse sexual desires. Both men and women know how to do this. It's not a great mystery. Is it? It's not really a great mystery. If, however, you are kissing and hugging to arouse desires that God does not permit you to have outside of the marriage relationship, then you need to put a stop to it. Because the devil's only going to destroy you if you keep going in that direction. But you have to make the decision. Marriage is the honorable place where the bed is undefiled, in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. We need to remember that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from the passions of the flesh." Why? Because they wage war against your soul. You know, the most difficult thing besides trying to overcome our own selfish will in this life to please God is to control our physical bodies. That's not easy. Especially when you're a young person and the hormones are raging because you're transitioning physically in your body. God has designed you that way so that you can be in a position to marry one of the opposite sex and have a family of your own and children of your own if that's what you are looking for. God created us that way. Allowing yourself to become entangled in an intimate relationship before marriage will only bring you pain and heartache. And if you don't believe it because I'm telling you that, you just ask people that have been through it. And look around at some of the people in the world who have, without restraint, done whatever they wanted to do with whoever they wanted to do it with. And see what kind of trouble and difficult circumstances and problems they're trying to bear through the rest of their lives. And a lot of times it's not easy at all. It creates a stressful situation. And you'll carry the guilt of your sin around with you. And that's a heavy burden to bear. You'll also carry the burden of regret. I should have listened to my I should have done better. I should have followed Christ more closely. I should have this. I should have that. And those things will haunt you the rest of your life. Few relationships ever work out that are solely based upon sexual attraction between boy and girl. Few relationships work out that way. Please take my word on that. I can back it up with statistics if you want to talk about it later. Does that mean that you can't go out on dates? No. But it does mean that you have to set some rules and some guidelines in order to know what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. What are your rules since you answered the call of the gospel and committed yourself to serving Jesus Christ? What are your rules? Someone asks you for a date or you want to ask someone else for a date, what are your rules? Here's a big passage to remember that covers a whole lot of territory, whether we're talking about teenage dating or any other thing under the sun that man is capable of. Here's one I can pull out pretty quick, and I think it'll cover it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, if you're doing that, you won't have any problem whatsoever on a date. But notice, there's another part to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, there's no commandments greater than these. Now, you can destroy the person you're with by being immoral and having an accomplice in immorality. You can destroy that. Are you loving that person in the way that you're supposed to love that person? You know, that passage right there just takes care of a whole lot, doesn't it? If you're dating another Christian, then this won't be a problem. Both of you have the same rules. Both of you are striving to love God with everything you are. If you, as a Christian, can behave appropriately on a date and not engage in sinful behavior, then dating can be fun and rewarding as you get to know other people, hopefully a lot of other Christians. They'll be your friends the rest of your life as long as they're faithful to the Lord. They probably will be your friends the rest of your life. Young people, take heed to these things. I can tell you story after story of men and women who have virtually destroyed their lives because they did not respect God's will in this regard. Don't do the same with your life. Seek godly counsel, someone wise and experienced that can give you some guidelines, things that will help you. What really is the purpose of dating, just briefly? Dating or courtship was really designed for young people to have an opportunity to become better acquainted with other young folks so they could find out what they had in common, if their interests were the same, if they thought the same on things, and whether they enjoyed one another's company. If they did, it would be a relationship worth pursuing, and the ultimate goal, of course, would be marriage. That's generally speaking, not exactly the case with everyone. Today, many young people do not specifically date with the thought of marriage in mind. However, it is important for those who are dating to realize that any time you are dating, the possibility of a permanent relationship might occur because you may go on a date thinking, I'm never going to get married, but I'm going to go on this date. But after you date someone for a while, you may change your mind. You have to realize that. In our culture, you will marry a person that you have dated if dating is the way that you meet people and associate with people. If you know a person that you do not want to marry, under no circumstances will I ever marry that person, then when that person asks you to go on a date, do not go. You already know you're not going to marry that person. Don't date that person. But he looks so good. Don't date him. But he's a quarterback on the high school football team. Don't date him. It doesn't matter what the person is. If you already know in your mind, there's no way I'm marrying that guy or that girl, don't ask them for a date. As a Christian, Matthew 19:4-6, Jesus said, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, and made them male and female, and said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. You're dating because you're getting to the point where sometime in the not too distant future, you're going to be leaving your father and mother and starting a family of your own. You're going to be cleaving to your wife or to your husband in marriage, holy matrimony. You'll no longer be two, you'll be one flesh. And when God joins you together, no man is to separate that. Matthew 19:4-6. Purpose of dating, generally speaking, that's what it is. What are some desirable qualities? If dating ultimately leads to marriage, then what Christian would want to be linked together in marriage with an unbeliever? Think about that question. I'm not saying that any time a Christian marries an unbeliever, it's wrong. But I'm saying if you're thinking about what kind of person do I want to date with the prospect of marriage, I know the providence of God works in different ways. And so I'm generally saying that if you are a Christian, it is unwise for you to date a person who is an unbeliever. Is that an appropriate way to talk about that? This is not to say it's sinful to date one who's not a member of the Lord's body, but my question would be, why would you want to do that? If your primary interest in life is a commitment you've already made to the Lord to serve Him, why would you want to date an unbeliever? Why get involved emotionally with someone that wouldn't be a good idea for you to marry? Why would you want to do that? Too many times our young people date a non-believer in the hopes that they can convert him or her later. And sometimes that's happened, and that's why I mentioned God's providential arrangement. God's providential work. But let me just say, statistics show that's not the rule. That's not the way it always happens. Usually, when a Christian marries an unbeliever, there's nothing but trouble down the road. There's a disagreement about how our children are going to be raised and when and if they're going to attend worship services to God or Bible classes at the church. Or if or how much, or maybe I might give you some money, maybe, to put in the collection plate. There's all kinds of stresses and problems and disagreements and difficulties in situations like that. You know I'm telling you the truth, don't you? You know people around you. Your intentions may be noble, but these relationships rarely work out. Now, that's not to say that they don't ever work out. I can't say that, but I can say rarely they work out. Some Christians have married non-believers hoping they can convert their spouse, but often the relationship ends up in disaster. So make sure that you're dating someone who shares the beliefs that you have. If you want to be a Christian and serve Christ first, you find someone today who has that same principle. If you don't really care about being a Christian and you're just playing the hypocrite, then find you a hypocrite to marry. You'll both be the same. You'll believe the same thing and operate the same way. If you don't care a thing in the world about serving Christ and you can't wait to get out from under your parents' thumb, go ahead and marry somebody out in the world. But let me just tell you this. You're headed for a lifetime of trouble, and more than likely, you're not going to be able to make it together. More than likely. I didn't say impossible for you to remain married, but more than likely you won't. Just go down to the courthouse and look at that stack of divorces. They're putting them in books now, lining the walls with them. These are all the divorces in Madison County for this year. And see, that's trouble. We want you to find a relationship that brings you great joy, not heartache. It's not about me being down on you for dating. It's about, we want you to be happy. We want you to find God's happiness and peace. So in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, you'll be at peace with God and with man. Remember this, none of the problems that arise in marriage, except infidelity, can be solved by breaking up the marriage. Remember that. Once you're married, you're bound for life. And most of the problems that arise in marriage really can be detected during dating. If that guy gets so mad at you that he takes his fist and whams it on the dashboard of the car, you think it's a good idea for you to continue to date that guy? If he can't control his anger, how long is it going to be before his fist finds your nose? And then what are you going to do? You're going to hurt, and you're going to bleed. You're probably going to need some medical attention, and there are going to be a lot of people around you saying, why don't you just leave that guy? What are you going to do? You married that person, but you saw signs of it when you were dating. You see what I'm talking about, what you need to be looking for? Most of the problems that arise in marriage can be detected during the time that you're dating. Once we establish that an individual is a Christian, what are some of the other good qualities to look for in someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with? Would you have expectations for a good marriage if your prospect should be a person who demonstrates great kindness? I found somebody that demonstrates great kindness. And I'm so very thankful for that. By the way, personal note, opinion. What about a person who has a loving nature? Would that be something good to look for? A person who is patient? A person who is unselfish? Would that be a good quality to look for in somebody? Humility? Gentleness? Purity? Would that be someone good to look for? Soberness? Sincerity? Read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Look for somebody that possesses those qualities as a Christian. You should know the characteristics of your master. You're serving your master. You should know his characteristics. Look for that in somebody else. It's not real hard. Look for those characteristics in the person you date. And dating people usually say something about falling in love, don't they? You know the best information that there is about love on the face of the earth is found in 1 Corinthians in the Bible in chapter 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Mull that over in your mind when you're looking for somebody to spend your life with. Because in our culture today, in America today, the word love is thrown around loosely a lot of times. It doesn't mean a whole lot. But 1 Corinthians tells us how God defines love. It's that kind of love that should drive us. It's what we're looking for when we date as teenagers. It shouldn't be the love that's based solely on emotions. Don't you remember from kindergarten days, your best friend one day was your hated enemy the next? Come on. Don't you remember that? That's emotion. That's emotion. A loving relationship with someone else can't be based entirely on emotions, because when those emotions fade away, you're going to be calling an attorney. Most people in our society do. Ask yourself if the two of you are patient and kind to one another. Simple thing. But yet, so very powerful guideline. Go through the characteristics that measure your relationship. Be careful of recreational dating where you date just for the sake of dating. Breaking off relationships is very hard. There's a reason why they call it a broken heart. It's very hard. We could talk about that a long time, but we won't. God understands the power of love. And God understands the damage that can be done in breaking a relationship where you form a loving relationship with someone. And here's a piece of advice for everyone, but we're focusing in on teenagers who date. Make prayer a priority in your life. You don't do anything without prayer. Ask God to guide you. He will. Ask Him to help you. He will. What if you don't ever ask? What if you just assume He will because you're a Christian? You need to develop a good prayer life. That's vitally important in every phase of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. All right, briefly, just a little bit of dating etiquette here. There's a few things that you need to remember if you're dating, and most of them can be all summed up in one word, and that word is respect. Respect for God, respect for one another. If you're a young person and you're not sure what that means and how that translates into how you treat somebody else, you need to talk to your parents. You need to talk to the elders of the congregation. You need to talk to someone that you can talk to, that you have great confidence in, that will give you spiritual advice that will be biblically sound and good for you because they love you and care about you. You need to know what that is. Always honor your parents' wishes, no matter how ridiculous you may think they are. Especially if they tell you to be home at a certain time, be there. If they tell you not to go to a certain place, then don't go there. If you're a young man and go up to the door to meet her parents, do not be rude. And always remember what I like to happily refer to and pleasantly refer to as the David Middlebrooks rule. If the guy drives up to pick up your daughter for a date and he honks the horn for her to come out, he better be dropping something off because he's sure not picking anything up. I distinctly remember that's David Middlebrook's rule. And that's a good one. If you're a young lady, be considerate enough. Be ready. Be on time. Courtesy and kindness demands that a young man open the door for a young lady. I don't see much of that going on in our society today. Pull out chairs. Treat her like a lady. The same way you would want someone to treat your sister. And the same way you'd want someone to treat your mother. That's what we're talking about. That kind of respect. Boys, always remember, your date is somebody's sister and somebody's daughter. You need to keep that in mind. How would you want your mother to be treated? How would you want your sister to be treated? Girls, act like a lady. Don't do things that are unladylike. If you need to spend a little time at the public library studying, what is it, daughter? Amy Vanderbilt's book on etiquette. Then do that. Be a lady. By the way, both of my girls have had a copy of that for many, many years. It's helpful. Respect. Dress appropriately. Discuss ahead of time where you will be going, what you will be doing. It's very embarrassing to show up underdressed or overdressed sometimes. Always wear respectable apparel, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, with modesty and self-control. And if you are ever in doubt about that, as a young lady, ask your father if he is a Christian. There are a lot of fathers of people, young ladies that want to be Christians. They're not really that keen on what the Bible says, and I don't know. Go ask your mother. You need a male's perspective because they can more clearly establish for you what is modest and what is not. They know. They're built different than you are. They make decisions by what they see more so than by what they feel. There are differences between males and females. Please learn a little bit about that if you don't know. Something good to remember is, does this violate any biblical principle? Would Jesus Christ be ashamed of me if he saw me wearing this? There's an abundance of solid biblical reading material available for parents and young people. Take advantage of it. It's impossible for me to tell you in such a short setting as this everything you need to know and encourage you to do the right thing and talk about every scenario. It just can't be done. But there's an abundance, tons of good material to study and read and think about and discuss with your parents. Christians should put forth the effort to be informed. And also encouraged to live for Jesus Christ. Dating comes before marriage and family. Therefore, it's very, very important. As suggested, modern dating has many attendant problems, especially for young people. Dating is oftentimes a great time of sexual danger and temptation. Virginity should be valued, but it's oftentimes lost during dating, unfortunately. Great care should be taken in being alone. And being surroundings that are not helpful for you and the general influences that are found in the world. The person who is mature enough to date must be mature enough to know and practice spiritual qualities that are found in God's book. This is a source of power to overcome every snare that Satan plans for you in life. If you feel powerless, that's just an indicator that you're not close enough to the Word of God. It's great power. Great power for salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. Too often, youth, innocence, and purity are robbed because we adopt America's dating traditions and habits to the rejection of what God has told us in His Word. Great care should be taken to avoid dating a put-away person. Even one who has been scripturally put away, the caution sign should be blinking. Not every time, not 100% of the time, but generally it's true. Remember that the person that you marry will be the person that you have dated, probably, more than likely, especially for the young. Dating could be something that will be looked back on with favor or shame. Young people, listen to your parents and others possessing spiritual maturity and values in life that are good. Being young should be a time of great joy. And that great joy will continue. I promise you, if you'll be faithful to Jesus Christ in everything that you think, say, and do. And that's what you're looking for in another person. I hope this is helpful for you. May God bless you on your pathway to serving God and finding a mate suitable for you to live with for the rest of your life. God has great blessings in that. If you're in our assembly today and you want to become a Christian, we'll allow you to if you'll confess that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you repent of sins. We'll baptize you in water. The pool is ready. Clothing is prepared. All things are ready. Come to the feast. If that's your desire today, we'll baptize you into Christ. You can rise up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life, as Paul describes in Romans 6. We'll help you with that. If you need encouragement, you need our prayers, you need to change the image that you've gotten in the public. You've publicly sinned. That demands public correction. You can do that. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll get on our knees before God and pray that His mercy will blot out every remembrance of your sin. And you can be restored to fellowship with God and fellowship with your brethren. And this could be a great day for you. If that's your condition this morning, please let us know about it. Come to the front. Let me know about it so we can pray for you or take care of what you need taken care of while we stand and sing.